That last verse of the song said, tell the world of the treasure you found. And I just want to encourage us, you know, especially we have Easter is coming up very soon. What a great opportunity to invite people out to church. You might have someone that says to you, oh, you know, I've given up, you know, chocolate for Lent. And you know what? Don't mock them. Don't look down on them for that. They don't know what they're doing. You know, many of them don't really know what that's all about. Just like we didn't know before we came to Christ, we didn't know anything either. We were, you know, as blind as the goose in a snowstorm. So, you know, don't look down on them, but take that as an opportunity and say, oh, yeah, well, you're observing Lent. You know, do you go to a church? And if they say no, they say, you know, we'd like to invite you to come out to Easter service. Now, we call it Resurrection Sunday, and that's okay. You know, you don't have to say that. You can say Easter Sunday because they'll know what you're talking about. And then they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ, much like we'll hear today. So be thinking of that. Tell the world of the treasure you found, not just in formal ways, but in informal ways. You know, we Christians, we ought to walk around with a smile on our face, right? Someone posted this week, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen? Well, if you're joyful, we ought to look like this. Not go around and look like you're sucking on an onion. You know? Now, I know we all get down, we all get burdened, but let's let the joy of the Lord be our strength. Let's let people know about the treasure we have found in Jesus Christ. Amen? And we're going to talk about that in just a minute, but we need to dismiss our kids. For Children's Church, they can head on out right now. Let's bless them as they go. Amen. I believe Miss Friend is back there getting ready for them. We're doing things just a little bit different order today. We're going to have communion after the message, and I did that purposely because of the nature of the message, and you'll see and understand why I do that. I invite you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. I'm going to share a message today from John, chapter 3, and I give this message in honor of Reverend Billy Graham, who passed away this week at the age of 99. And I'll share a quote that Billy Graham gave. I'll give you just a piece of it, and then I'll finish it at the end. Billy Graham said that one day you are going to hear that Billy Graham has died. And he said, don't you believe it. Don't you believe it. Amen? Amen. I'll tell you the rest of what he said at the end of the message. But so I give this message in honor of Reverend Billy Graham. He had a tremendous impact on my life growing up. Went to one of his crusades in 1978 in Philadelphia and had a tremendous, tremendous impact on me. Look with me at chapter 3. I'm going to read, it's a lengthy passage, so allow me to read it to us. I believe it's important that we understand the context of this message. Beginning at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. And Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus said. And do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. When I was in high school, I had a biology teacher that I could not understand. He tried his best to teach the material, and he thought he was doing a good job, but I couldn't understand much of what he was saying. He would write out these formulas and all this stuff that, you know, it just was like, at the time, Greek to me. So I came to this conclusion that he's just not a very good teacher. He doesn't know what he's doing. I can't understand this, so he's not a very good teacher. Later, I realized the truth was that it wasn't the teacher that was the problem. It was the student. It was me. I was not a good student. I was not a good learner. I could not blame him because I didn't understand. I had not really applied myself to understand. How can you understand some of the more complex and specific things when you didn't really apply yourself to understand the broad and basic foundational things? Guilty. So it wasn't the teacher, it was the student, the learner. The context here in this message is that Nicodemus, who is a religious leader, he is one of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling party. John says that he comes to Jesus at night. What does that tell us? That tells us a couple of different things. First of all, let's give him credit that he comes to Jesus. Right? He's coming to Jesus. But he comes at night. Why is he coming at night? Because he doesn't want to be seen by the other ruling members of the party, and he doesn't want to be seen by his fellow Pharisees. The Pharisees were those who kept the strict litany of the law. They were the protectors of the law. They would walk about, and if they saw you breaking the law, they would be quick to point it out. They would walk around, Jesus said, in their flowing robes and make a show of themselves. They would give long and lofty prayers in the marketplace. And Jesus said they did this to be seen by men. And they had their reward, Jesus said. But Nicodemus seems to be a humble man. He's at least coming to Jesus and asking some questions. Of course, Jesus kind of ignores the question, doesn't he? For he answers it indirectly. And just like me as a learner, Nicodemus couldn't understand what Jesus was talking about. He couldn't get it. Here's the two things that Jesus says. Number one, he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again or born of the Spirit. I'm getting a little bit of feedback up here. If we could maybe adjust that just a touch, I appreciate it. You cannot see the kingdom of God. The word here that's used is in the sense of seeing with your eyes, but it also holds the meaning of perceiving. Perceiving the kingdom of God around you. You cannot see or perceive the kingdom of God unless you are born again, born of the Spirit. The second thing Jesus says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And that's pretty straightforward. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Nicodemus doesn't understand it. He says, how can a man who is old be born again? He follows it up with another question. How can a man go back into his mother's womb? He can't do that, can he? And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you don't get it. You see, in order to first perceive the kingdom of God around you and the kingdom of God that has come in the Son of God, the Son of Man, you have to be born again, born of the Spirit. Second, in order to enter the kingdom, or more properly in the sense that the kingdom of God is with Christ and Christ will come to live in us, the kingdom of God will be within you. Jesus said this later on. The kingdom of God is in you. Nicodemus doesn't understand. And so Jesus begins to explain it a little more plainly. He says in verse 5 and 6, or 6 rather, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. What is he saying here? He's saying the natural man, the fleshly man, who is born of the flesh, he in himself is not sufficient to see the kingdom of God. And this is why he says you must be born again, or born of the Spirit. The word means to be born from above, or born anew. It means that dead part of us, that part that is spiritually dead, becomes alive in us through the work of the Spirit applying the blood of Christ. Yes, we believe in the blood of Christ is sufficient for all of us to make us alive, make us anew in Jesus. Well, then Jesus begins to transition a little bit more. He says, by the way, he says to Nicodemus, you are Israel's teacher. You're supposed to be teaching these things, and you don't understand them? How can this be? He goes on to begin to explain it a little more clearly. Verses 13 and 14. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. This is really all preparatory, introduction to the main point that Jesus wants to make, which is the main point that I want to give you. And this is it. The main point is that God loves us so much that he sent his one true Son to this earth so that whoever would put their faith in Jesus the Son, Jesus Christ the Son, is born anew and has eternal life. Jesus said it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and have received new life and received eternal life, the gift of eternal life, and been born anew? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Well, what does that mean to put your faith in Christ? Let's talk about it. When I say, have you put your faith in Christ, I'm not talking about, have you grown up in this church? I'm not talking about, have you come to VBS? I'm not talking about, have you come to the youth group? I'm not talking about, have you gone to Young Life? I'm not talking about, have you gone to other churches with other people, or with your grandparents, or with your family? Have you gone to funerals or bar mitzvahs or whatever it may be? That doesn't make you a Christian. It's putting your faith wholly and completely in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for us on the cross, and putting your faith in his finished work on the cross. Think with me for just a moment. It's just a couple of questions about this. What is God's motivation? Could you go back to the main point again for me? What is God's motivation? Because He loves us. God loves us. God loves us so much that He sent His one and only Son. Jesus says it right here. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. You cannot separate God's saving activity apart from His love. You cannot separate it. I know people that get all hung up on the whole predestination issue. I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and look there. It says, in love He predestined us. In love He chose us to be conformed to the image of His Son. You can't separate His work, His saving work, apart from His love. You can't separate it. It's motivated by love. Why? Because He loves us. He loves us. We go back all the way to the book of Origins, Genesis. Go back to chapter 3, 4, and 5, and you see a picture of God who is grieved that He's made mankind. It says the wickedness of mankind had gotten so bad. The wickedness had gotten so great that the cry of it rose up to heaven. In fact, He says in Genesis chapter 6, He says that every inclination of man's heart was wicked all the time. That's a pretty depressing fact, isn't it? It's not a pretty picture. And we might say, why would God bother with us? Here He's created us in His image and His likeness, and yet we have turned everything into evil. By the way, we are seeing a recurrence of this. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 25. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be as the end times come. In the days of Noah, people were very, very wicked. And we are seeing this rising more and more and more every day. Every day. We prayed, Brother Mike led us in prayer for this boy, this teenager, who posted in Pakistan a Christian post of some sort on Facebook, and a mob forms. And they want to do harm to him because he posted something on Facebook about Jesus Christ. Listen, I posted something Friday about Jesus Christ, about this message on Facebook. What would happen if all of a sudden a mob formed in my neighborhood, or a mob formed in this neighborhood, and they come knocking on the door of the church with torches and shovels and bats, and they begin to smash down the door? Oh, Pastor, that couldn't happen here. Really? It's happened all over the place. What makes us think that it's any different today? Why would God bother? Because He loves us. Because He wants to redeem that which He's created. On what basis? The basis is that we could not save ourselves. We could not do what was necessary to save ourselves. And then watch this. Who is the recipient of God's saving action in Jesus Christ? Who is it? We are. We are the ones who receive the benefit and the blessing of what God has done in Christ. Oh, I've heard all kinds of theological theories. You know, sometimes I think we get too wise for ourselves, and we come up with these all different kinds of theories of the atonement and, you know, the ransom theory and all this. Listen, I love Jesus and I love His words because His words are so simple. It says, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Are there other reasons that play into it that are related? Yes. But the main reason was to save you and me, that we would not perish because He loves us. And so we read here, whoever puts their faith in Jesus Christ will be born anew, born again, born of the Spirit, and they will receive eternal life, new life, life unending, beginning now. Let's break it down. As we read this statement, and it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life," we have to ask the question, what are you to believe? What are you and I to believe about Jesus Christ? Well, we read here, number one, that he is God's one and only Son, God's one true Son. If you're going to put your faith in Christ, listen, you stay with me, say amen. If you're going to put your faith in Jesus Christ, you must believe that Jesus is God's one true Son, just as he claimed it. You cannot believe in Jesus however you want to believe in him. You know what that's called? Idolatry. You're making Jesus into what you think he ought to be. And you and I don't have that privilege. You and I don't have that convenience. We must believe in Jesus Christ as he claims to be God's one and only Son. Well, what does this mean, his one and only Son? How many of us have memorized that scripture, John 3:16? We can say it by memory. We can refer to it. But what does that mean? Well, it's a very interesting word. It's the Greek word monogenes. We get the word monogamy from that. It means the one and only. It means the sole one, the only one of its kind. It means he is God's one and only Son, the only one of his kind. He is the only Son. Now, we use that with a capital S, the one and only Son. Yes, we are sons and daughters of God. By faith through Christ, we are adopted as sons and daughters. Small s, small d, Jesus is God's one true Son. He is not God's one Son among many. He is not God's prophet among many prophets. He is not one teacher among many teachers. The world around us today is that, you know, Jesus is one among many. You believe in Jesus? I believe in Allah. I'm okay. You're okay. Not so much. There's a story of a man who fell into a pit. Big, muddy, deep pit. And first, a Jewish man came and saw him in the pit. "What are you doing in the pit?" "I fell in it." "Why did you fall in the pit?" "Because I fell. Can you help me out?" "The law says that I cannot touch you or I will be unclean. Blessings on you. Goodbye." Then a Buddhist came by and he sees the man in the pit. He said, "What are you doing there?" He said, "I fell in the pit." He said, "Does the pit really exist? Or is it in your mind? Maybe the pit is part of your cycle of life. You must endure the pit because this is what karma has for you." I'm getting this all mixed up. And then a Christian came along and he said, "You've fallen in a pit." And the guy said, "Yeah, can you help me?" He said, "Sure. Jesus said we are to help each other. Come on. He loves you and I love you. Come on up out of the pit." You see, Jesus came to help us, to save us, and then we in turn help others. We don't give them some kind of a head trip or spiritually say to them, "Well, the pit doesn't exist," or "It's all in your mind," or "It's not really sin." We don't do that kind of nonsense. If you do, you're following the wrong Jesus. He is one and only Son. He is not one among many. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Chosen One. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Mr. Bruce Gordon is going to read that for us.
"In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was God in the beginning."
Thank you, Mr. Bruce. John begins his gospel with these words. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By the way, Jehovah's Witnesses take the liberty of changing this translation. They claim that they're wiser than all the other Bible translators through the thousands of years have been translating the Bible, and they will say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. It doesn't say that in the Greek. Their world translation is corrupt. And if Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, you hear the knock on the door, and they say, oh, we're Christians like you. Don't believe it. They're not Christians like you. And if you aren't familiar with them and you don't know how to deal with them, just tell them, you know what, my pastor, Pastor Tom, told me not to talk to you. Goodbye. Listen, they'll confuse you. They'll confuse you because they know their scriptures. They know. I dare say that they know their scriptures better than we know ours. So, you know, if you're not prepared, then don't talk to them because they will confuse you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He's referring here to Jesus, the Son of God. How do we know? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And so we're told that the Word was with God at the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of the world. In other words, that Jesus, the eternal Son, was with God in the beginning before the world began. This is speaking of the eternality of the Son. You must believe that He is God's one and only Son. He is the eternal Son who put on flesh and lived among us. He put on an earth suit and came and lived among us. He is God the Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God who has been revealed, manifested, however you want to say it, in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. So we are to believe that Jesus Christ is God's one and only Son. By the way, the older translations used to use the word only begotten. And that's fine. The only problem is we don't use that word anymore. Most people don't even know what that word means, unfortunately. And so the NIV translators were trying to be faithful in grasping the meaning of this word, one and only, one of its kind, the only one of its kind. Number two. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to save us, not condemn us. Can you say amen? He sent His Son to save us. God sent Jesus Christ to do what we cannot do for ourselves. Watch this. Psalm 49:8. The cost, the ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. The cost for a life. The ransom, the payment for a life is too costly. No one can ever pay enough. No payment is ever enough. You and I can never pay enough to God. You can never outweigh your sins. A lot of people have this kind of religious God scale. And they think that in my life, if I just do enough good to outweigh the bad, then that's how I'm going to make it to heaven. Listen, if that's what you believe, if that's what you think, you're in trouble. And if I believed it, I would be in trouble. Because you can never do enough good to outweigh your sins. I would say for every good thing we do 10 evil things. How is that ever going to balance out? The law tells us if you break one law in any part of it, you've broken the whole law. The point of the matter is we have all broken the law. We have all sinned. We are all guilty before God. And so God sent His Son not to condemn us, but to save us, to do what we ourselves could not do. He did not condemn us. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. He did not condemn. Watch this. We must not condemn. We must not be condemning in the way that we come across to people. Now, that doesn't mean you can't tell them the truth. Sometimes I've heard people say to me, oh, well, you're judging. Well, let's stop right there for a minute. First of all, Jesus tells us we are to make righteous judgments. He says, don't judge in a condemning way. For the same measure that you judge with, you yourself will be judged with. So what he means by that is don't be condemning in your judgment. Okay? Don't ever think that someone is beyond the grace of God. Many of us sometimes think that, don't we? We think of a particular person, and maybe they're a very vile person. Maybe they have rejected Christ over and over and over again. Maybe they're the kind of person, every time you talk about them, they're like, they scoff at you, they mock you, they tell you to shut up. You know, they do everything they can to make it very clear they don't want you talking about this. And we can get to the point where we begin to think, you know, this person is just, they're beyond the grace of God. Don't ever think that. As vile a person that could be, they are not beyond the grace of God. We know the story that is behind the movie and the beautiful song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. We know that the writer of that song, help me out, Charlie. Where is he? The writer of the song, Amazing Grace. William Wilberforce, is that right? Anyway, he wrote that song because he was a ship's captain of a slave trading ship. He was a vile man. By his own testimony, his own words, he was a filthy, vile, violent, conniving man. Oh, you could go on and on. But the grace of God found him. Actually, it was the ship's captain, not William Wilberforce. Thank you. And he became a monk, just went into hiding because the grace of God found him, and he wouldn't even appear publicly because he was so ashamed of his past. If you haven't seen the movie Amazing Grace, I encourage you to see it. Maybe that's one of the movies we could watch next as a fellowship. It's a powerful movie. And so God came to save us. He came up to save us from sin, from Satan, from ourselves. What does this word mean, to save? The full meaning of this word, save, or sozo. Sozo. It means to keep safe, to keep sound, to rescue from danger, to rescue from destruction, to make well, to heal, to restore to health. That's the full meaning of this word. All these, spiritually speaking, is what Jesus came to save us from. He came to save us from rescue and destruction. He says, those of you who put your faith in me will not perish, but have eternal life. That tells us that if we don't put our faith in Christ, and verse 18 is very clear about this, that we will perish. We will perish. Verse 17 makes it clear that he does not want us to perish. He wants us to be saved, every one of us. He does not want us to remain in condemnation. I changed the scripture on this in the PowerPoint. Sorry about that. 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. And Joe Sanchetta is going to read that for us.
Slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
It's hard for us. A moment ago, no one is beyond. He wants all to come to us. The same thing. He wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The word men is generic. It means men and women. Don't come after me later and say, oh, you're an anti-feminist. No, I'm not. God is the original feminist. He raised women equal status in Christ. He wants all people to be saved. He wants all of us to know Jesus Christ and not perish. God loved the world that anyone who would believe in him should not perish. So, number three, We must believe. We must put our faith in Christ to be saved and born anew. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to put our faith in Christ? It means more than just understanding certain facts about Christ. You know, there's some people that believe in Jesus Christ kind of like they believe in Abraham Lincoln. Oh yes, he was a man of history, and he did a lot of wonderful things. He went around teaching, and he healed people. Not sure whether I believe that or not, but he did some good things. But like Abraham Lincoln, they don't believe in him that he's alive today, that he can do anything for me. They believe in Jesus as a person in history. You might have an intellectual faith. Now, here's a better one. A lot of people get a crisis faith. When something goes bad, something goes really, really bad in your life. Oh, God, I will follow you all the rest of my days if you will just save me out of this biggest issue here. I remember the movie. I think it was The Longest Yard with Burt Reynolds. We're talking 40 years ago. Not how old I was. And at one point, he just despairs of life, and he runs out into the ocean, and he swims out as far as he can. He's gonna end his life. He swims out there as far as he can, and all of a sudden, he's exhausted, and he's out in deep water. And all of a sudden, he realizes how serious this has become. And all of a sudden, he's like, "Oh God, if you'll help me, if you help me, God, I'll follow you all my days. I'll give you everything, God. I'll follow you all my days." And he starts swimming back in. He's exhausted, but he's, "Oh, God, help me." He gets back about halfway. He goes, "Well, God, if you help me, I'll give you Sunday. I'll give you Sunday. Well, God," as he gets in closer and closer, and he's starting to see the shore. He's like, "Well, God, I'll come to Christmas and Easter. I'll cut Christmas and Easter." He gets back. He says, "Oh, thanks, God. And I'll talk to you about that stuff later." That's where we are. Crisis faith. Things go bad. Things go really bad, really wrong, and all of a sudden, people become religious. It is said of Charles Darwin on his deathbed that he was in the greatest terror, the greatest fear, because he had no saving faith. And he said, "That which I have espoused is absolute nonsense, absolute absurdity. It gives me no peace whatsoever. What can save me?" You have faith in evolution? I'll tell you what, that takes more faith than believing in a risen, resurrected Lord. To believe that we somehow, through chance in millions of years, rose from some primordial ooze, you know, by a gigantic thunderbolt from the outer limits of space, and out popped a single cell amoeba that evolved into us. Whew, that's a lot of faith right there. Now, yes, we understand microevolution. I'm not anti-science. But to believe that we somehow have come from nothing and evolved by chance is ridiculous. What does it mean to believe? It means to be persuaded. It means to put our faith in Christ. And when we do that, we place our confidence. We completely trust. We believe so that we receive the Spirit of God. This is what God desires. This is what God requires of us. This is what He wants for each one of us. And then we are born again. How do you know if you're born again? How do you know if you're spiritually reborn? When this happens, and only when you put your faith in Christ, you will be born again. You will be spiritually reborn. And watch this. You still with me? Say amen. We're coming in for a landing. You will know that you know that you know. The Spirit of God is within you, and He bears witness to you. The Spirit of God bears testimony with my spirit that I am a child of God. In the old days, they used to call this the inner witness. They would ask the question, do you have the inner witness of the Spirit of God? Has He birthed new life in you? Has the Spirit of God applied the work of Christ into your life? so that you know that you know you are born again. I will finish my message with the rest of this quote from Dr. Billy Graham. Again, he said, "There will come a day when you hear that I have died. Don't you believe it? I will be more alive than ever before. But I will have a new address. I will be with my Savior in heaven." Have you put your faith in God's Son so that you are born anew and that you start eternal life right now? Eternal life doesn't start when you die. Eternal life starts right now. I believe Billy Graham closed his eyes one moment and opened his eyes the next and stood with his Savior. It was a mere passing, a passing through the shadow, a passing through the curtain, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 9, passing through the veil that separates us from this life to the next. How do we know? We have one who has come back from the dead. And he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die." Do you believe it? Have you put your faith in Christ? I have to ask the question because I believe in a congregation this size, there are those who have not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that the message that I've shared from Jesus' words will touch your heart, all of our hearts today. And if we have received Christ, that it will fortify our faith. And as we celebrate around the table, communion, what Christ has done for us, we will be strengthened. We will be helped. We will be healed more and more. But if you haven't come to Christ, what a day. What a day to put your faith in Him. Let's go together in prayer. Father, I believe that You are speaking by Your Spirit. Lord, I believe You have taken the truth of Your Word and You have brought it to our hearts. And Lord, I believe there are some here today that have not yet put their faith in You. They have not yet opened their heart and said, "Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God, that You came to die for me. And on that cross, You took my sin. And then You were raised from the dead. You overcame death so that I too can overcome death, have new life." Is that you? Has God been speaking to you this morning? Do you know that you know you've not yet put your faith in Christ? I'm going to ask you and challenge you to do a bold thing. Right now, God is watching. We're all in prayer, our eyes are closed. But God is watching. And would you raise your hand to God and say, "God, I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ." Is that you? I invite you to raise your hand to God right now. Say, "God, I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ." Is that you? Then respond to God. Show God that you want to put your faith in Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that You give us even the faith to believe, even the strength and the grace to say yes to You. Right now, You're working. I pray for those that have responded to You right now. I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. Just right now, if you'll just pray out of your heart and tell God what you've right now signified by raising your hand. Pray these words after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for loving me and sending Your Son, Jesus, Your one and only Son, to die on the cross for me, to take my sin, my guilt, my punishment, so that I don't have to. I put my faith in You. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me and give me new life. I want to follow You. Give me Your Spirit that I might follow and live in a way that honors You. In Your name I pray. Thank You, Father, for those that You are ministering to right now. I believe you're doing a miracle in many lives right now. So I pray a blessing over us as we come to the table of the Lord, that our faith will be renewed and strengthened as we're reminded of Christ's sacrifice and all that He has done for us. We thank You, Father. We bless You. We praise You. In the precious name of Jesus. And all of God's people said,